We come to our 20th sermon from the book of Galatians, and this morning our sermon is entitled, You Are Children of the Promise, and we begin with the introduction that you have on your handout, and it says, It was in great love for Christ and His church that the Apostle Paul fervently labored in presenting and defending the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and so Christ would be formed in the Galatian believers. In so doing, he also utterly denounced the fatal error of those false teachers who had infiltrated the church in Galatia. Having presented his apostolic credentials and declared the accuracy and fullness of his gospel message, and having irrefutably shown from the Old Testament scripture that from beginning to end, God saves his people by grace through faith, and then having made an impassioned personal appeal that the Galatians turn from wavering between law and grace, being firmly rooted in the true Christian faith. Here now, letter A, he established that one is either a slave to the law or a free man in Christ. There's no middle ground. Of course, then Paul goes on then with great confidence in Christ and God's saving grace and in confidence in the Holy Spirit's effectual calling, Paul goes on then to confidently address the Galatians as those who were free in Christ. Now, even though our text is a little difficult this morning in some portions, it has some complexities, and some of the commentators declare actually this very text we're on to be the most difficult passage to understand in all the New Testament, we can, by the enabling and revealing Spirit of God, approach this text with great confidence. I pray what I prayed as a children's pastor for many years. Lord, this is your word. You know exactly what you have communicated, and you could teach it to a child. So please teach me your truth that I might teach it to your children. Amen. Letter B. May it be that today, through the hearing of God's word, that we see the unbridgeable gulf between law and faith, between enslavery to religion and freedom in Christ. May this passage of Scripture accomplish God's will in us, sealing within us the exact gospel of the true Christian faith, revealing to each of us personally what the true gospel of Jesus Christ means to us in the daily living of our lives. What does it mean to be free in Christ? And this really is where we need help. Comprehending God's word, remembering God's word, and applying the freedom we possess in Jesus Christ. Philip Graham Ryken writes, We forget that Christianity is a form of liberty and not slavery. We reduce faith in Christ to a list of rules or tradition. We evaluate our spiritual understanding by what we do for God rather than what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In truth, we are all recovering Pharisees in constant danger of forgetting to live only by faith and choosing instead to go right back under the law. I think what Ryken wrote is correct, and I know that these things are true of me. So I pray that God will help us today to understand, to recall, and live in the freedom of our salvation. As we approach this text this morning, we read in verse 21, as Paul confronted the opposition, and in verses 22 through 23, as he presented a relevant historical situation, and in verses 24 through 27, as he presented a divine allegorical interpretation, and in verses 28 through 31, as he presented the practical application, of which today we will only study through verse 28, leaving verses 29 through 31 for next Sunday's teaching, Lord be willing. The Apostle Paul wrote, verse 21, Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Roman numeral 1. Paul confronted the opposition, those who wanted to be under the rule of the law. Paul's statement is a challenge and somewhat of a sarcastic put down. All of you who think that living under the law is so grand, so desirable, and saving, have you read the law? And if you have, then have you listened to what the law says? Have you applied it to your life? In this case, the law of which Paul speaks is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. In asking, do you not listen to the law? Paul is saying, if you want to be under the law, you foolish fellow, then why don't you listen to it? Why don't you care about what it says? And why don't you apply it to your lives? Stand up and answer me like a man. He's getting in their face. Letter A. putting the Judaizers' feet to the fire, Paul challenged them by asking if they listened to the law they claimed to embrace and follow. For if they did, they would have realized that the law itself does not save and teaches that the true children of God are not under its curse, but free. The law itself teaches men that they are free in Christ. Roman numeral 2. At that, Paul presented a relevant historical situation. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Meeting the false teacher's error head on, Paul reminded them of their own history, of their father Abraham, the one through whom God brought their race into the world. This is a highly important point because they believed that they were automatically saved because of their bloodline. Not that the Gentiles couldn't be saved, but if the Gentiles were to be saved, it would be because, as they believed, they were converted to Judaism, obeying the laws of Moses, physically bearing the signs of the covenant. Now, this salvation by race issue was addressed by John the Baptist when he confronted the Sadducees, saying in Matthew 3:9, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." And then you may remember in our 3-year study of the book of John during December of 2007, we studied the latter part of the 8th chapter. And there Jesus confronted the Jewish leadership saying this, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And of course, he's referring to spiritual freedom. Well, they were offended by that, and they responded saying what? "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved spiritually to anyone. How is it that you say we shall become free?" And then again, refuting Jesus, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said that he knew that Abraham was their father physically, but he also asserted then that Abraham was not their father spiritually. They were considering murdering him. And he says, "Satan is a murderer from the beginning. You are of your father, the father of lies." The Apostle Paul also then had to tell both his representatives, Timothy and Titus, to denounce those who carried on about genealogies because it gave rise to speculation and strife. This salvation by race issue was continual. It was a problem in the church. Here in our text, Paul confronts the same issue. The Judaizers were saying, as if race were the issue, that if a Gentile was to be saved, they must become Jew-like rather than believing in Christ and becoming Christ-like as a result of their salvation. Church, it is not the physical descendants of Abraham who are saved, but the spiritual descendants. It is, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapters 9, 6 through 9, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." As Paul wrote, and we studied in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 and 13 and 14, "Even so, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations shall be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through obedience to the law." Letter A. To reiterate the truth that one is not automatically saved simply because they are of the bloodline of Abraham, Paul reminded the false teachers that it is written in the law that Abraham had two sons. So here is Paul calling those who wanted to be under the law to listen to the law. Number one, Abraham bore his son Ishmael, I-S-H-M-A-E-L, if you need to know how to spell it, by the slave woman Hagar, and the other son Isaac by the free woman Sarah. Even though Ishmael and Isaac were born of the same father, there was a great difference between them, a great difference in the way they were conceived, in whom they were conceived, and in the individual spiritual purpose God had in them. To demonstrate this difference between the two sons, though truly both were sons of Abraham, Paul says, employing the strong adversative, verse 23, but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Letter A, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the slave woman, was born according to the flesh. We read in Genesis 15 that though Abram was childless, that God promised that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned his faith to him as righteousness. But after many years passed, and Abram and Sarai had not yet had a child, Sarai determined that Abram should lay with her slave Hagar so as to conceive a child. The scripture says in Genesis 16, 2 through 4, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar and she conceived. And as we know then, Ishmael was born through this union. But that was not God's plan. That was not the way God was going to bring descendants to Abraham. That was the plan of people trying in their flesh to fulfill God's supernatural promises for themselves. Ishmael, born of the slave woman, was not the son through whom God promised that Abram would become the father of many as the stars. Further then, when one was a slave in that day, they were their master's property. As they bore children, their children were born as slaves, being the property of their parents' master. Therefore, letter B, Ishmael was born by the slave woman according to faithlessness. And as the result of the sinful plan of man, people trying to fulfill God's promises for themselves. Further, being born of a slave woman, Ishmael was a slave. Church, how often have men tried in their own effort to fulfill the promises of God for themselves? How many times have men tried to do in their own ability what God can only do supernaturally? Those who think they can merit salvation by following the law fall into that same category, for they try through their own human effort to accomplish what only God can achieve. God alone saves. Men don't save themselves. Well, that's the story of Ishmael, but what of Isaac? Number two, Isaac was the son born by the free woman Sarah through the promise of God. About 14 years after Ishmael was born, when God named Abram Abraham and Sarai Sarah, and when they were 100 years old and 90 years old respectively, God told Abraham that he was about to fulfill his promise by causing Sarah to conceive and bear a child. This was the child of God's promise, which God supernaturally fulfilled. Genesis 21, 1 through 3 says, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then we turn all the way to the New Testament near the end, and Hebrews 11, 11 through 12 says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And then letter A, Romans 9:9 says, for this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And as Isaac was born of the free woman through the promise, so was Isaac also born as a free man. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, born of the slave woman in an act of faithlessness, and Isaac, born of the free woman, as God fulfilled his promises supernaturally. From the beginning, there was a difference between the two sons that had profound spiritual implications. Ishmael was born man's way, and Isaac, God's way. One represents the law, the other, grace. One represents slavery, the other, freedom. One represents the works of the flesh, the other, the work of the Spirit of God. One represents self-reliance and the other faith in God. One represents man's effort at works righteousness and the other God's imputed righteousness. Letter B. Of the sons, one represents the natural birth and the other the supernatural birth. Self-righteousness versus the righteousness of Christ. Having presented the historical situation of the two sons, Roman numeral 2, Paul went on to present a divine allegorical interpretation. Verse 24. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Paul specifically said, this is allegorically speaking. Here he is making application, drawing a divine illustration, making an analogy. Paul takes the historical account and shows how it applies to the struggle between law and grace, between Judaism and Christianity. And so we see that if also then that it applies to our present day struggle between the legalism of religion and the freedom those of faith possess in Jesus Christ. Both sons, Ishmael and Isaac, had the same father, but two different mothers, of which Paul says, letter A, these two women represent two different covenants. Hagar represents the covenant of the law and works, the old, while Sarah represents the covenant of grace and faith, the new. One of these women who Paul identified as Hagar represents the covenant that proceeds from Mount Sinai, the old covenant of the law which God gave through Moses as he met him there on Mount Sinai. Just as Hagar, being a slave woman, gave birth to her son under slavery, and so was her son Ishmael a slave, Paul teaches that as she represents the old covenant, so are all those who are under the covenant of the law enslaved to the law. The law is a rigid, unforgiving taskmaster who mercilessly enslaves all those who are under it, never saving a single soul. Letter B. Of Hagar, Paul taught that those who are under the law are her spiritual sons, the offspring of Ishmael, slaves. Even if they are physical descendants of Abraham, they are nonetheless spiritual slaves, being under the law, being the spiritual sons of Hagar. And beloved, today, any who say that one must obey the law in order to receive salvation, or is legalistic in having Christianity, making a Christianity a religion of do's and don'ts, they are the spiritual offspring of Hagar, and in fact are spiritually dead, enslaved to the law. Making further application, Paul went on to say, verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. This is an astounding statement. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. The Ishmaelites lived in and around the Sinai desert, with Ishmael being the father of the Arab nations, And to this day, this is why there is such animosity in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Jews. It all began with Abraham, Hagar, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. And it's been going on since, and family will go on to the close of this age. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? And we ought to strive to have peace. Amen? And I do not stand with our leaders when they denounce Israel. I do not. All right? But let me say this. As much as we try to have peace, and as much as we strive for peace, and as much as we pray for peace, which we ought to be doing all those things, let it be known here and now, there's always going to be turmoil there. It's a spiritual thing. All right. Both Jews and Arabs have father Abraham as their physical father, and thus claim the same inheritance, with the Arabs claiming Ishmael to be the firstborn of Abraham and the rightful heir then, and the Jews claiming Isaac to be the one born of promise. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Spiritually speaking, it is no small incidental thing that Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law, is located in the Arabian Peninsula. Number one. In his spirit-breathed allegory, Paul says that Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. And then he says that she, the slave woman, corresponds to, or is in the same column as, the present city, Jerusalem. Now again, this is a shocking statement that would have utterly stunned the Judaizers, inflaming them terribly. But how does this Hagar, as Mount Sinai in Arabia, correspond to the present Jerusalem? The answer, for she is in slavery with her children. Wow. Again, Paul is speaking about spiritual matters. Number two, just as Hagar was in slavery with her children, so did Paul say that the present earthly Jerusalem was in slavery with her children. Paul just said that the present earthly Jerusalem was in slavery with her children, if you will, being the spiritual children of Hagar. Letter A. How was, and I might say is, Jerusalem in slavery? Having failed to recognize and believe in Christ, the earthly Jerusalem and all her children continued under the law. Failing to believe in Christ, they chose not to be under the grace of God, but under the curse of the law. Even though Christ came, died, and rose again, the priests and the peoples of Jerusalem continued in the sacrifices, continuing under the law, as if Christ had not fulfilled the law and not conquered sin and death and not been the end-all perfect sacrifice. They continued in their sacrifice as if Christ had not come. They continued under the law as if salvation were not by grace. The earthly Jerusalem and her children continued as slaves under the law. No doubt, Paul brings this up, at least in part, because the Judaizers were from Jerusalem. And he's saying, they are sons of Hagar. They are slaves. So here he is saying they are enslaved, being the sons of Abraham, yes, but through the mother Hagar as descendants of Ishmael. And again, Ryken writes, when Paul said that Jerusalem corresponded to Hagar, he was saying that although the Judaizers were Jews, they were really Ishmaelites, spiritually speaking. This was a shocker, like calling a Jew a Gentile, an Israeli an Arab. Spurgeon wrote, Hagar never was a free woman, and Sarah never a slave. So, beloved, the covenant of works never was free, and none of her children ever were. All those who trust in works never are free, and never can be, even if they could be perfect in good works. Even if they have no sin, they are still slaves, for when we have done all we ought to have done, God is not our debtor. We are debtors still to him and still remain as slaves. If I could keep all God's law, I would have no right to favor, for I should have done no more than was my duty and be a slave still. Those who want to be under the old covenant of the law make themselves slaves to the same. Hagar's spiritual offspring are slaves. Those who look to Mount Sinai are enslaved, and so is the present Jerusalem and all her children enslaved. Now let us see. The free woman, Sarah, represents the new covenant, and all who are her spiritual offspring are free. By the way, as a side note, beloved, do you have a Bible? Have you ever noticed it's divided into two sections, old and new? How can we possibly fail to recognize that we live under the new covenant? It's as plain as can be. Amen? Okay, Sarah represents the new covenant. Number one, in Paul's allegory, Sarah, being the free woman, corresponds to the Jerusalem above, which is free. We note that Paul did not speak of a new Jerusalem that was yet future, still to come, but he spoke in the present tense of the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem. Number two, like Sarah, as a free woman, not enslaved, whose children are born as free, not enslaved, so is the Jerusalem above free, and so are her children who are born from above free, not enslaved to the law of Moses. Those who have freely entered the kingdom of God by the blood of Christ don't go around trying to earn their way into the kingdom of God. They're in. Let me ask you, family, if you were to go to Disneyland and buy that very expensive ticket, once you got inside, would you insist that you should buy a ticket? Or do you ride the rides, as it were, freely, having the price paid? Amen? All right. Those who have freely entered the kingdom of God by the blood of Christ don't go around trying to earn their way into the kingdom. Beloved, my parents never insisted that I earn the right to be born into their family. Being born to such a wonderful mother and father who took me to church and encouraged me in Christ, it was a free and gracious gift granted me by God to be a member of the family. And my parents never made me feel like I wasn't a part of the family. Because I was born into the family, I was a free member of the family, and I actually lived there as a child for free. They didn't charge me rent. They didn't make me pay for my food, though I ate much. Right? No cost to me. I had a bed I never paid for. I didn't have to pay for the utilities. Freely did I enter into that family. Greater yet, the heavenly Jerusalem is free. Those born of her do not have to earn their way in, but by the Spirit of God they are born again, and the same Spirit cries out within them saying, Abba, Father, causing them to know that they belong, never being told that they must accomplish this or that to enter in. I wonder, in heaven, do you suppose there will be laws posted everywhere threatening punishment so as to keep us in check? Do you suppose in heaven we will need to be continually threatened with expulsion so we'll be good? Or will we be one with the Father so perfectly that there will be no lawbreakers there and therefore no need for the law? Come unto me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus did not say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you laws so you can be wearier and heavier laden. He did not say that. The Jerusalem above is free. Number three, as Paul said, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. As Sarah, the free woman, was the mother of Isaac, born as a free man, so are we who believe in Christ born from above with the heavenly Jerusalem being our mother. And since our mother is free, so are we free. As born again Christians, we are the children of the heavenly Jerusalem. Whoever believes in Christ is the spiritual child of Sarah, the free woman. And so then, we have been born from above with free Jerusalem being our mother. We are free, family, in Christ. What a turnabout! The old is fulfilled in Christ and the new has come. Under the old covenant, God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But under the new covenant, God grants everlasting life, saying, I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will forgive your sins. I will pour out my spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Ephesians 1, 4b through 6. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Amen. Hebrews 12. 18, 22 through 24 says, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind. He's saying, you new Christians under the new covenant, you don't have to go to Mount Sinai. That's what he's saying. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. How good it is to be under the new covenant of grace and faith. Amen. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, and so are we, the spiritual offspring of Abraham, and the free woman Sarah, and the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. We have quite a lineage, don't we? Amen. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. In applying this Isaiah 54, verse 1 passage to Sarah, she was a barren woman who did not bear, and therefore was not in labor, being desolate like one without a husband. But according to his promise, God caused her to rejoice and break forth and shout, for by the divine hand of God, through faith, she became the spiritual mother of more children than all other women in the world. She is the mother of many nations, our spiritual mother. And so will the Jerusalem above be the one gathering place of the children of faith. The Jerusalem above church is our eternal home. Letter D. Those who have been born again are the spiritual children of the free woman Sarah, and so are we the children of the Jerusalem above, and so are we free in Christ, free from the law of sin and death. In Christ we are free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Rejoice and break out and shout. Amen. And now, following the divine allegorical interpretation, Roman number 3, Paul presented the practical application of which we will study more thoroughly next Lord's Day. Verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. As Paul said in chapter 5, verse 10, and Lord willing, we will soon study, he had a great confidence in them in the Lord. He believed that God would bring them about as they were true believers, truly the spiritual offspring of the Jerusalem above. So Paul, letter A, having severely rebuked the Galatians, Paul now affirmed them, saying, you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. You are not the spiritual children of Hagar, born as slaves and therefore under the law. You're not enslaved to the law, but you, having believed in Christ by faith, are free in Christ. I'll say it again, rejoice and break out and shout. Amen. Closing then. Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you under the curse of the law of sin and death, or are you free in Christ? Who is your spiritual mother, Hagar or Sarah? Are you part of the earthly Jerusalem being spiritually enslaved, or have you been born from above and a free child of the Jerusalem above? Are you under the old covenant where you will sin and surely die, or are you in the new covenant where by grace through faith you have been saved? Come out from under the curse and enjoy the freedom of Christ. And if you have come to faith, to Jesus in faith, believing that he is the Christ, then you have been born again from heaven above, and you are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, of the free woman Sarah, and like Isaac, you are a child of the promise and free. Do not give in to legalism. Do not turn your faith into a religious system of do's and don'ts. Trust in Christ alone and stand in your freedom. Amen. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is good. It is refreshing. Thank you, Lord, that you wash us with the water of your word. We give you praise and honor and glory this morning, for Lord, and your word, we see your glory. We see how you have loved us and how, as you grant us faith, you have saved us out from under the law and the curse of sin and death and have brought us into your light. By grace, you have saved us through faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Now, having been weary and heavy laden, we've come to Christ and we have rest. May we rest. May we understand, Lord, what it means to rest. May we understand, Lord, that our religion has to do with a relationship with you. And that our religion is not a system of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Teach us, O Lord, what it means that we are members of the new covenant, born from above. Teach us, O God, what it means that we are spiritual sons of Abraham and Sarah and of the heavenly Jerusalem. Teach us, Lord, day by day what it means to live in this freedom. We thank you, O God, that you have granted this to us. And now, Lord, I pray for any who might be caught in legalism, that you, by your Spirit, would reveal to them how that is, where it is, and, Lord, that they would come out from under it and enjoy the salvation they have. And I also pray for those who have not yet received Christ as their Savior and Lord, that even now, Lord, you would shine upon them. They would have understanding. They would comprehend what salvation is. And they would believe in Jesus the Son, freeing them from sin and death. We thank you, Lord, for your good word. Accomplish your will in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.